I thank the Lord for giving us another time, another opportunity this Sunday to worship Him. This Sunday, I was looking to spend some time in the Gospel according to Matthew, and I'll just read the portion that I want to spend some time with, and then we'll see. We'll look to the Lord. So, if you can turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be reading from Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 27. Matthew 7, 13 to 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Praise the Lord for this word. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have, O Lord, today to worship Thee and remember Thee and what Thou hast done for us, O Lord. We thank you for giving us the privilege, O Lord, to gather here and worship Thee, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for this passage, O Lord, that we just read, and a reminder from Thee, O Lord. Oh Lord, as we spend some time and meditate on this and think through this verses, oh Lord, we pray, oh Lord, that your Spirit may guide me, oh Lord, in the words that I say, that it may be what thou wants, oh Lord, that you may help me, oh Lord, to speak thy words with grace and with truth. Pray that you may help me, oh Lord. We thank you for this blessed time. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so you know, given that this is the first time that I'm speaking here, I thought I'll just spend a few minutes just giving you a bit of a testimony about me. You know, a lot of people know that a lot of my grandparents and parents were really in the work of the Lord, and that's the background. But I think not too many people would know. I spent 30 years of my life hating God and everything that has to do with God. I was a chain smoker, drunkard, and I lived my life 30 years without knowing God and without not just not wanting to go to church, but you know, really telling people that don't waste your life going to church. To me, it was about you know, the church was really about, and God was really about, you know, trying to keep us from having a good life and enjoying our life. And I did all I could for 30 years to try and fight that. And that was pretty much my life. I grew up with a difficult childhood as I grew up. But I was always determined to try and prove that, you know, I can make my life, and I don't need a God. And in whatever difficulties and problems that I went through, that I will find my way, and I will show the world that you don't really need God. And that was how I spent my life. And in my life, I spent the 30 years looking for the next high. It's like, you know, when you drink and you get high, and then you get up in the morning and that high is gone, and you're looking for the next high. And that was my life. Till the Lord, you know, brought us, when I, you know, I was so determined that I said, you know, not only am I going to find everything in my life, but I'm going to find my wife and my parents and church, and no one is going to get involved in that. And, you know, in my eyes, I won a lot of those battles. We got married, all these human achievements and all these highs that you get in life, you know, suddenly starts disappearing. Let's just say that, the Lord brought us to our knees. I mean, there were days when I remember, being drunk and just driving on the highways, just hoping that, you know, there would be an accident and that would be the end of it. I didn't have the courage, you know, to do something more deliberate. But that was the state that I got in. And in Delhi in 2002, we got saved. We got baptized immediately. You might think that, oh, you know, then life must have been easy after that. No, life has been tough, right? We always say, you know, you never know a person's story, right? You always see the outside of it. The Bible says, and Jesus himself said, in this life, you will face problems, in this life, right? And that's been really a lot of our story. We've lost jobs. When I got married, I had $10 in the bank account and a mattress on the floor in a 200-square-feet home. And that's how we started. We didn't have a cooking, nothing to cook, nothing else, just a mattress in the home. And we started with that. We lost even that, without a job, without anything. We came to know the Lord, and it's been a different type of a life, right? Have there been issues? Yes, we've had issues. We've lost a child. With all three of our kids, went very close to death. All three of them. We've had serious health issues. I always tell people that if the hospitals had a loyalty program, we would be platinum members in that. That's where, you know, we stand. But there is a hope, right? As a Christian, there is a hope. And the hope is not in this world, and it's not to be found in this world. It's for what is to come. And what a blessed position that we have. And that's been our life. You know, the Lord has been so gracious to us. The Lord has helped us through different situations. He's given us hope and strength and peace and courage, not from this world, you know, but, you know, the peace that surpasses all understanding in our lives and continues to work in our lives. And, if there's something that you say, what should we pray for you, is to remain in the center of His will and plan for our lives, whatever that is. That's the sweetest place to be in. So when I look back at my life, you know, there's one regret I have always in my life. I've always looked back, and it's about those 30 years that I lived without the Lord, right? If we look at Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, right? When you have that energy, and in India we call it the Josh, right, in your life. I spend it on something else. That's been my life, and I always look back. You know, I've seen death on its face so many times, and I've always wondered, forget about being in any kind of position, but I shouldn't be alive, you know, physically. I shouldn't be alive. The kind of things that have happened, I don't know, many people may or may not, but, you know, I've seen death just pass me by many, many times, right, because of my lifestyle. So all praise and glory and honor to the Lord, right, who loves us so much, right, that He seeks us. And there can't be, in my life, and the reason I say this is that, you know, the Lord has been so gracious to us. The Lord has seeked us out. The Lord has saved us and continues to work in our lives. And so, I just wanted to share that. And I'll just end with You know, there have been so many instances in our life. I could go on for hours and talking about how the Lord has been faithful in our life. But I'll just say, I'll just mention one incident. When we got married in 2000, the church didn't want to get, to do our wedding because we were both not saved. I was determined. That was another thing for me, that I have to get the church to get me married. That happened. We got married. We came back home, we were opening our presents. And so people were giving us presents, and we opened the presents one by one. Some had clocks, you know, like you all know. Some had watches. Some had pots and pans. And you open each present, and you look at it, like, oh, really good, nice, give it a side. What do you think we get the most happy about when there's a check or there's some cash, right? Then we're like, wow, really good, really good. And we open. And we opened one of the presents, and it was this Bible. And it was given by my dad's sister in Bangalore. Many of you might know Ramani Aunty. She gave us this Bible, and we opened it, and we're like, oh, no. Like, really? You had to give me a Bible? And we took that, kept it aside, never looked at that, you know, for many years till we got saved. And I can tell you, all those watches and pans and pots and clothes and all the things have gone. But this Bible still remains, right? This has been the most, when I look back, this has been the most precious thing. I have bought many Bibles, thinking I should move. If you look at it, you know, it's all, you know, you can see the condition of this Bible. It's all plastered together because, just something that is just so close to me, because it just goes to show what is really important in our life, right? I'm not talking about the physical Bible, but what is in the Bible. And that's what really stands forever. So anyway, I just thought I'd just share with you one incident. There are tons of things that we can look back and see how the Lord has worked in our lives. So today I want to spend some time, and essentially around the verses 13 and 14 is where I'm going to spend some time. But I will start with verse 21 as we start. So just to give some context, right? I mean, when we think about our life, right? In our life, when we live in this world, we are always very sure, and we always do a lot of research and think through when it involves anything of value. For example, if you're looking to buy a car, or if you're looking to lock in a good home rate, or a loan, or any of those things, anything that is of good value, we try to get in a very good deal, right? And we do our best in it. We look at, we go to different places, we shop around, and we try and find it. And when we find it, what do? We try to lock it in, right? That I should get that deal. I can't be disqualified in that one. If there's a time limit by which you're supposed to confirm, we make sure we do it, especially if it's something of value. And I think as we think about eternity and where we're going to spend eternity, right, how much more infinite is that value? And would we take a risk, right? I often ask myself, would we take a risk, right? We may take a risk with a car. Maybe it lasts us 5 years or 10 years or whatever that is. But would we take a risk with our eternity? And that's the question that I want to try and spend some time around here. Would we... when we read the Bible, would we try to interpret it in our own way that suits our understanding, that suits my lifestyle, that suits the way that I understand that Bible? Or would we seek to understand what is it the Lord wants to say? You know, we live in a world that is changing. It's a world that everyone wants to be popular, everyone wants to be well-liked, and everyone wants to do, what would bring them a lot of praise. Right? We live in a very different world as far as, even if we think of ourselves as parents, right? You know, there's this whole concept, that people talk about called helicopter parents, right? And I think some of you might have heard of it. And what does it mean? It means like, we're always over our children, right? They can't do nothing wrong, right? We can't say anything that is negative to them. It always has to be encouraging. It always has to be positive, right? Helicopter parents, right, is the word that they use for them, right? That's the world we live in, a very glamorized kind of a world, right? When we talk about things, and it has happened to me many times, right? People will tell me, hey, don't talk about hell. You know, God is such a loving God, right? How can he send anyone to hell? This person, look at his life. He lived a very good life. He helped the poor. He did this for that. He did that for that. How can God send anyone to hell? Don't even talk about it. Right? And I think we've glamorized it so much, right? We say phrases like, what the hell, right? and you see all postings and all kinds of things that come, someone says, oh, even if I go to hell, I'm going to enjoy my life, right? All kinds of expressions about hell, that it's like watching the news, right? We see all these people dying in wars and accidents, and after some time, I think we become numb, right, to what it really means. And I think it's the same thing about hell, right, that a lot of people look at it and say, oh, that can't be real. That might be just a figure of expression, right, that he's talking. God is a loving God. He can't send anyone to hell. Why would he send anyone to hell? And I can't go to hell, or any of them will not go to hell. They're not, you know, hell is meant for those child rapists and those terrorists and all those people who are doing so much wrong thing. It can't be meant for any one of us, right? We've done all good. But that is our human understanding that we think about. The other thing I think we always think about, and people have told me also, is that, oh, you know, don't talk about all this gory stuff, right? Jesus died on the cross, and he gave his blood for us. Oh, no, don't talk about the blood. It's all gory. Let's just be very positive, right? But we see again and again in the Bible what is mentioned about, you know, what Jesus went through on that cross of Calvary. And I was just reading somewhere about the kind of, wounds that Jesus had. And it says in medical science, I know there are a lot of medical people around here, so if I'm wrong, forgive me on that. But, you know, what I read was, you know, there are five types of wounds which are known to medical science, right? One is contusions, lacerations, penetrating wounds, perforating wounds, and incised wounds. These are the five types of wounds which are known to medical science. Contusions, Jesus was beaten up, right? And that's an example of a contusion. Laceration was the scourging. Penetrating wounds was the crown of thorns that was placed on him. Perforating wounds were the nails that were put into his hands and feet. And incised wounds were the spear that was put in his side, right? That's what he suffered. That's what really happened. This was not a figure of expression. This was not just describing the type of pain. These are things that actually happened, right? And I don't think we... many times we try to play that down and not really realize that's what he did. And he did that, and he suffered that, and he endured that for you and me. The other piece that I would say is that, you know, the whole concept of, the Lord and our relationship with him, I often think that we have taken it to the other extreme. Oh, so casual, right? We've become so casual in our relationship. Oh, he's my friend. You know, I can, you know, I live my life the way I want. And, you know, he's a friend, he's a buddy, right? You know, he will understand all those things and the way that, you know, even if I make a lot of mistakes and I continue to live, he's like a friend. But I think we really need to think about, when the Bible keeps saying, fear the Lord. And that's another thing. Oh, don't use the word fear. You know, that's a negative thing. It always has to be positive, right? Don't use the word fear. But we see, and I'm not going to go to those portions now, but if you look at Hebrews 10 and verse 31 or in Isaiah 6, you'll see different, portions, right? It's, I think Hebrews says that it's dreadful to fall into the hands of the living God, right? Hebrews 6, if you look at Hebrews 6, I mean, we all know that of the cherubims, right? You know, they cover their feet and their face, and what did they say? Did they say, I think we heard this the other day, right? Did they say, graceful God or full of grace or mercy? No. They said, holy, holy, holy. That's the God that we worship. That's the Lord. And so we have to fear him, right? Fear is not in the negative concept in the sense that it means, you know, the respect, the awe, the submission, right? That's the value of what we talk about fear. And so I think, you know, as we live in that kind of a world, it's important. And I just want to just share that context as we get into this, and I'll go as much as I can till 11, and then, we'll stop and, you know, we'll have to continue, we'll continue. So just keep that in mind as some of the background there. Now, when we come to this specific portion, if we look at, chapter 5, it talks about the Sermon on the Mount, and we're all very familiar with that, right? To me, the Sermon on the Mount really describes the ideal citizen of heaven, right? This is what an ideal citizen of heaven should be, right? And that describes, it goes on to describes there. If you think of our world today and the state of mankind today, let's just turn that inside out, right? That's really the state of the world today. But what we look at here, we can see how it describes the ideal citizen of heaven, and we can see the standards that have been laid there. Right? There's a different standards that's been laid there. It says in the old, they said, "Do not kill." Here it says, "Don't even have anger in your heart." It says, "Adultery, don't commit adultery. Don't even think about it." That's what's mentioned here, and we see eye for an eye. And we see, be thy, you know, love thy neighbor. It says, love thy enemy, right? So each of those things are mentioned there. One verse I'd like to call out here is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And park that, because I'll come back to that in a bit. And the other verse that, you know, keep in mind that I will reference is in verse 20 of 5, which says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Right. Keep that in mind, and we'll go there. So that was the Sermon on the Mount, right, that we've seen. And, you know, in a very short thing, it really describes the ideal citizen of heaven. And then we get into chapter 6. And what chapter 6 really talks about then was about, what is important. It's about the heart, right, not about the show. So it talks about fasting and giving alms and prayers and, you know, all those different concepts. But it's, Jesus was really saying there, it's about the heart, right? It's not about what you show. And it's not about, he's not looking at what your actions are. He's looking at the state of your heart, right? And that's what we see in chapter six. And then now when we get to chapter 7, and if I just turn, to chapter 7 and verse 21, in those two verses, Jesus, really says something that must have been so frightening, right, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people gathered there, right? So frightening. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And when he uses that word, "Lord, Lord," in the Jewish times, if you want to emphasize on something, you repeat that word. And here you see that, Jesus saying that, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And I think that's a bit of a frightening piece that was for the people in those days, especially, I guess, the Pharisees and the scribes who thought, "I was so close to God, we are so close to God, the kingdom of God is guaranteed for us," right? And I would say it's also a powerful reminder for us today, right? Now, this is not, right, people who are saying, "Oh, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know that you were God. I didn't believe. I didn't think you were God. Please forgive me." That's not what it's saying here. It's saying, "Lord, Lord," many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles." What is happening? They're defending. They're saying, "Oh, Lord, I always wanted to be here. I knew you were Lord. I wanted to be here. I did all this for you." If you look at it in our times, I came to church every Sunday. I did all that was needed. I did all that. How can it be? This is not talking about, sometimes we look at it and we say, talking about people who don't believe in God. These are people who thought they believed, they felt they believed in God. He's talking about those people. And I think that's a powerful reminder. When you stand before there, you can see that picture of them arguing their position with God. And we see in Luke again, the portion there, when someone asks Jesus about, how many will enter the kingdom of heaven, and he says very few. And there again we see, right, the whole picture of a situation which is going to happen there. And sometimes I think as we look through this, we always think in our minds, "Oh, this does not apply for us. This is for non-believers and people and, maybe the Muslims or other people from other faith who never believed in Jesus, right? Or who never sought after the Lord." But I think this is a very, very powerful reminder. And when we stand, Jesus is not going to say, "Oh, I understand, you are 21st century Christians, so I have to change the standard there." That's not going to happen, right? What was sin 2,000 years ago is still sin today, right? There's not going to be any change. And so we see, those things, and I think, we should really understand that and take that to heart. The Bible was not meant for people who lived 2,000 years ago. It's meant for all of us today. You're not going to stand before the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, but the culture has changed. The times have changed. Now, you know, we have to adopt with the times. That's not going to be an argument that you can have with the Lord on that day. Right? So I think that's an important reminder that we have to keep in mind. As I'm talking through this one, I was just reminded of, a story I heard about a pastor. And, you know, he was a very well-known pastor, and he was, you know, giving a very strong and stirring message and talking to people about their sins and how they have to examine their sins in their life and all those stuff. And so as he was giving the sermon, he kept noticing, one person in the front, and the person was, like, bending down, right? Every often when he would say a very strong message saying, you got to repent for your sins or something like that, he would just be bending down, right? This guy was like, oh, maybe he was praying, or, you know, he was examining his heart. And he was wondering, you know, what is going on? He kept noticing that again and again. So after the sermon finished, he came out and he asked his brother, he said, brother, I noticed that, you know, you were so involved in this message. And, you know, were you praying? He said, no, pastor, I was not praying. Actually, you know, the guy sitting behind me, that was just the message for him. So I was bending down so that he would get the full force of that message. Right. So in terms of what we're going to talk today, it's meant for all of us, for you and me, right? And, so just wanted to, you know, this is something that we need to, examine our hearts with. Now, let's look at the world, and if you think about, we start from verse 13 here, and I'm going to be skipping a lot because I don't think I'm going to get through with time. But if you look at, we don't have to turn to it, but if you look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 2 to 3, I'm just going to call out some of these verses, and, you know, if you get time when you go back, I think it'd be good things to reference. That's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, and Romans chapter 10 and verses 2 to 3, right? Romans 2 to 3, if I'm not mistaken, talks about, Paul saying that, his greatest desire and prayer is for the Jews to be saved, right? He's saying they have zeal, right? But they are standing on their righteousness. They're standing on what they have done, right? And not leaning on the righteousness of God. And if you look around this world, just look around us, right? There are millions of people who are pursuing God, right? Through ways that they think is the right way, right? There are millions around in this world that we do. This is not just talking about other religions. Let's look back at Christianity itself. Right, there are millions of people who are looking and pursuing God. And if you look at John 2 and verse 23, we will see. Let's just read John 2 and verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all. He knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man, right? So here we see that picture, right? While he was doing all these miracles, people believed in him. But he said he did not trust them. Why? Because he knows the state of their heart. He knows their heart. You know, many times I feel as we start looking through verse 13, and I'm just going to suggest a few points that this verses 13 and 14 says. But I've at many times felt that, you know, when we grow up in the church, there are different views, you know, and we have different concepts of, you know, what it meant to be saved. What does it mean to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? Because we grow up in Christian families. We spend all our life there. Right from youth onwards, we are involved in Sunday school and different types of activities. But what is the Lord, looking for us in our lives? You know, he's looking for that relationship with us. You know, he wants to have the relationship with us, but he wants to have that relationship with you, right? You know, going to heaven is not a group activity, right? It's not going to be that, you know, okay, everybody, you know, come in together and we'll all go to heaven together. You know, that doesn't work that way, right? And I think many times, you know, we have to examine our lives and say, you know, have I had that experience, or have I had that situation where I've received him, right? It again and again we see in the Bible, it talks of the word received. Have I received him in my heart? Have I had that experience? And I think, and I've mentioned it a couple of other times also, is that, you know, sometimes when you go to these large meetings and they say, hey, how many people want to be saved? You know, a lot of hands go up, right? A lot of hands go up and say, yes, I want to be saved. It's like saying, how many of you want to go to hell? I hope no one puts a hand up, right? How many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Everyone puts their hands up. But God is not looking at what you're saying. He's looking at your heart. Have you accepted him? What does it mean to accept him? It means to know that you're a sinner. There's no hope for you. You're destined to hell. And you need a savior. And that savior is Jesus. And Jesus came into this world and died for my sins. And he alone is my hope. That has to come from your heart. Jesus, you know, you can't go and stand in front of, hey, Jesus, I stood up at that VBS meeting, or I stood up at that convention, and I accepted, and I said, well, I want to be saved. It's important, you know, make no mistake, it's important, the public proclamation and sharing your faith. But what is most important is that, you know, have you given your heart to him? Have you had that experience where you've done that? And I think it's an important that we should look. Sometimes we think about how people are going astray, right? Sometimes I look back and I think, you know, maybe they never saved at all in the first place. I'll give you an example. You know, my parents sent me to, you know, while, I mean, I grew up in Nigeria for most of my life. I was born and brought up there. And then my parents sent me to Kerala, and they put me in a Pentecost school in Bethany Academy in Manikulam, in some small town. They put me there in this Pentecost school. And obviously, I didn't want anything to do with the Bible or anything. And we were so naughty, and we were staying in the hostel. We used to keep jumping out of the hostel all the time. And the owner of that school was a Pentecost, you know, someone very rooted in that church. And he realized that, you know, he used to go for conventions almost every evening. He would go out. And so, you know, he said, oh, from now on, I'm not, you know, the five of us, like five of you are not staying in the hostel. You're coming with me for all these Pentecost meetings, right? And every camp, you're coming with me because I can't trust you to put you guys in the hostel. So we would go, we went, you know, for all these meetings, and we get so bored, right, you know, sitting there. And after some time, he said, oh, let's just join. And I remember one day someone said, one of them said, one of the pastors was saying, who wants to go to heaven or something like that? And we all put our hands up, right? You know, we said, oh, we're saved, right? And then from the next day onwards, we were like so active, you know, we were setting up the Petromax and all. I don't know if you know what that is, but the camps and all those things, we used to be so active in it. But were we saved? Far from it. We're not saved. We got bored. We saw everyone putting their hands up. We said, why not? Let's put our hands up also. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, right? But obviously, my life after that was a disaster. And so obviously, I look back and I say, I was not saved. Did I put my hand up? Yes. Did I stand up and say that I accepted the Lord as my Savior? Yes. Was I saved? No. Who knows it? I know it. Right? And I think that's the important thing that we have to think about for each one of us. And so let's be very clear about this, right? Apart from believing and giving our life and accepting the Lord as our personal Savior, no one is going to heaven, right? We can read John 14, 16, Acts 4, 12, John 3, 16, the verses that we all know. No one's going to heaven. If there's no Christ in your life, there is no salvation. This, you know, John MacArthur says this, right? No understanding of the cross and what it does for you, no salvation. Right? And I think that's very, very important for us to understand. There are two types of religion that we see in this world, right? And the two types of, you know, broadly speaking, right? Two types of religion. One religion is that which says that I can live a good life. I can live a righteous life. I can do something to help me to go to heaven. And there's another religion, right? And that is about I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do on my own to go to heaven. Look at that verse that I asked you to park in chapter 5, I think that was verse 2. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean, poor in spirit? It means that I come empty, devoid of any of my righteousness. I'm coming before him and say, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. But I have nothing that I can bring to you. I am empty. The poor in spirit. right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? That's the other one, right? So you have the religion that says about, and let's look at the consequences of the of coming to the Lord and trying to enter the kingdom of heaven with our righteousness, right? We all know the wedding banquet, right? The story of the wedding banquet that we see later in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11. What happens? You know, you see all the guests coming in. At first, the people that invited did not come in. Then we see all these people come in. Then we see what happens. The host comes in and looks, and he sees someone sitting there not wearing the proper clothes. In those days, when they used to have wedding banquets, the host would give people free clothes, right, so that they come for the occasion. There are people who came in with their clothes, with their filthy rags, right, as we see in the Bible. That's a picture of people who are coming in with their righteousness. Right? When God has offered his righteousness through his son, no, I'll come in through my righteousness. I did all this for you, Lord. We see that of Mary and Martha, right? Martha was busy, you know, doing all, she's doing good things. This is not people who are wicked. You know, we always have this impression, oh, all the wicked and bad people in our minds, they're the ones going to hell. But no, I can guarantee you, heaven is probably going to be filled with tons of people who wanted a relationship with Jesus, who liked Jesus, who enjoyed what he spoke about, who thought he was the right spiritual guide and moral guide. There'll be tons of people there. Right? So I think that's an important thing to recognize, right? Are we trying to get into heaven with our righteousness? Right? Jesus came into this world. He died for us. Accepting him would bring us his righteousness, not our righteousness. Right? And I think that's another important point that we need to think about. Now, we're already at 11 o'clock, so I guess I've not even got to the heart of heart of the message. So, you know, I think we'll try and continue that, but, you know, the next time we speak. But what I want to leave you with is, and this was the point that I was going to talk through today was, you know, if we break down verse 13, you know, it really talks about what is required, right? And if you look at, you know, I'm using the New Standard Version, but if you look at the King James Version, it says, the word used there is, enter ye in, or you must enter, right? And my intent, you know, was try to break that up, right, and look at each of them. It says you, right? For example, it says you, right? You have to enter yourself, right? It's talking about you. It's talking about a person. It's not saying this group or this church shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about you. It's that personal relationship. Must enter, right? The world is filled, like I said, millions of people who admire, oh, Jesus, look at what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful. Look at what he did. He healed the sick. You know, he cared for the people. What a wonderful life. There are millions of people who admire. I had a colleague of mine who is a Hindu and still a Hindu, and a devout Hindu at that. And when I was in the U.S. in New York 5 years ago, he came on work, and he was very close to, you know, I was the person I hired into the company, and he was very close to me and still very close to me. So he came in for a visit, and he came into the office, and I said, it was a Wednesday, and I said, you know, I have to go out somewhere, so we'll meet tomorrow. And he said, no, I want to hang out with you. And I said, no, you know, actually, I have some other thing to do, and I had to go. That day, I had to go to the Bridgeport Rescue Mission. It is a homeless shelter, and you know, talk. We used to talk there once a month, and so I said, "See, this is actually where I'm going. Do you really want to come?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to come. I want to listen. I want to listen to what you're saying." I said, "Okay, let's go." So we went. You know, I shared the gospel there. After that, he came and he said, "That was wonderful. Oh my God, I want to read more about it." Right? He was such a wonderful person. Right? Jesus did all this? I said, yes. And he still admires Jesus today. But is he saved? No. Right? So it's not good enough that you stand on the outside and admire Jesus. It says here, you must enter. It's a command. You must enter. Not standing outside, but entering into the kingdom of heaven. You know, with that, I might just stop because I'll just go through the line that I was going to break up, and then you know, we'll spend some time the next time on this. And it starts with you must enter. Which gate? this gate, there is a gate that is referenced here, and we'll spend some time the next time in understanding about that gate, right? I mean, there's no other redeemer, and we'll spend some time on that. How do you enter that gate? So we said you must enter this gate, a particular gate, right? Because keep in mind, you know, I'm sure none of you know of any churches which says, hey, come join us, we are going to hell. Come, join us, we are going to hell. No. Every church is saying, come join us, we are going to heaven. So clearly there are two gates. They are both marked heaven. But one is going to hell and one is going to heaven. Right? So you must enter this gate, it's a particular gate. And how do you enter this gate? Do I enter as a church? Do I enter because of the family background, because of my family background that I'm going to enter this gate? You must enter this gate alone. No, salvation is not a, you know, it's not a birthright. Right? It's not that you're born into a Christian family and you attended church and so I'm going to get it. You know, I was born in Nigeria, but my passport is an Indian passport. I'm a citizen. How am I a citizen? I'm a citizen birth by descent. Because my parents are Indians, I am an Indian. Otherwise, I should be a Nigerian, right? But it's by descent. That does not happen in the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to heaven by descent. That does not apply. That applies in the world that we live in, right? So you must enter into this gate alone. And how do you enter this gate? You must enter this gate with difficulty, right? We read again, I think it's in Luke or so, where it's explained again. Strive to enter this gate. You know, we read about the rich young ruler, right? He came and he asked, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus explained what happened. He walked back. There's a cost. Strive to enter through this gate, right? We see that with difficulty. And then we see about entering this gate naked. What does it mean? It means entering without any of my baggage, right? I can't come in and say, oh, you know, I just accept you and I live my life just the way that I used to live my life. I'll bring all my baggage. You are a forgiving, loving God. I'll do whatever I want. No, can't be that way, right? And we can contrast that with the broad gate, right, that we see there. It is come as you want, come as you may, do what you want, adjust to the cultural changes. The world is changing. We'll also change. We'll also adapt our beliefs. You know, come as you want. But it, you know, in stark contrast to the narrow gate. And we can see as we read through the different parables, right? It says about how many will enter into the narrow gate? Few will enter the narrow gate. How many will be on the broad gate? Many will be on the broad way, right? Few will be in the narrow gate that we see there again, right? We see other things that are mentioned that as we read there, and it ends in verse 27, which talks about, you know, it talks about two houses, two foundations, two results. From the outside, I probably think both the houses looked similar, right? Looked the same, all beautiful houses. But what mattered? One's foundation was on the rock. The other's foundation is on the sand. And so I hope and pray that our foundation is built on the rock. On which rock? We remember that song, right? Christ. Christ. That our foundation is built on him. Right? Let's end with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us, O Lord, to gather to spend some time on thy word, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all this precious time, O Lord. O Lord, as we were spending some time from Matthew chapter 7, O Lord, we read, O Lord, about the narrow and the broad gate, O Lord, and the wide gate, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that this may be a time, O Lord, for us to examine our lives, O Lord. O Lord, to examine our lives and to see, O Lord, do we have that personal relationship with thee? Have we accepted him? Have we received him as our personal Savior? O Lord, we are reminded of that warning. O Lord, that there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. I tried to live a good life. I didn't do anything evil. Help us, O Lord, to understand the truth in thy word. O Lord, you saved us and you offered that way of salvation to us at a very, very high cost, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to realize, O Lord, and to be sure, if there's anything that we want to be sure of our destiny, that this may be a time for us to examine our hearts and to be right with you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for this precious time. Help us, O Lord, as we leave now, O Lord, that you may help us and strengthen us and help us to live as victorious Christians in this world. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.